Welcome, everyone. I'm Pastor JP. It's my privilege to be the senior pastor here at Crossline. I want to give a special welcome to anyone who may be here for the first time. I just want to let you know we're a church. We believe everybody is on a spiritual journey, every person here. We've got folks who, core group of people who are with us the first Sunday we launched 14 years ago, and many people who are here for the very first time, and some maybe for the first time ever in church. But God created every one of us, wherever we are, to know Him. That's why we believe that we're all on a spiritual journey. We like to say Crossline is a safe place to hear a life-changing message, because we are convinced that when we encounter Jesus Christ and come to understand His great love for us and receive Him into our lives, it literally changes our lives. We're in a series this summer called Songs from the Heart. It's all about the Psalms and how they speak directly to our lives. And today we're looking at Psalm 15. The big idea is about character, that character still matters. Have you ever been in one of those conversations, maybe you've asked this question or you've been asked the question, what's your favorite movie? I like watching movies. I grew up watching movies. I've got about 10 of my favorites. And there's the kind of the usual that you might expect from a guy like me, Saving Private Ryan, Braveheart, Gladiator. But when I'm asked what's my favorite movie, I always share a movie that takes some people by surprise. Some people never heard of the movie. Others are just surprised that it would be one of my favorites because it's an old movie. It came out like in 1940 or 1941. It is in black and white. And it stars two of the Hollywood blockbuster stars of that era, Humphrey Bogart and, I'm blanking on her name, Ingrid Bergman. Thank you very much. You know the movie. And it has some character actors, Peter Lorre and Claude Rains. It's called Casablanca. So let me tell you the backstory, the lead up to the scene that I want to create, which is all about how character matters. So the story of Casablanca is, it's taken place during World War II. It's kind of a romance story. The main character, Humphrey Bogart, plays this guy named Rick, who he has a secret past. You don't know much about him. You're introduced to him. He's in Lisbon in North Africa. He runs a cafe bar called Rick's Place. He's just a studly kind of a dude. He's the kind of guy that every woman wants to marry, every guy wants to be like. He's just cool, right? And you come to understand that he's kind of living in obscurity. He's checked out because early in the movie, walking into his place is Ingrid Bergman, and you immediately realize they had an affair, a love relationship in the past, and Rick has this remembrance of when it happened. They were in Paris, and the Germans had just invaded Paris, and they needed to escape, and he had gotten them tickets to leave on the train. And what we find out is that Ingrid Bergman's character, she had been married to the leader of the French resistance, Victor Laszlo. And she thought he had died, but she actually found out that day that she was going to leave with Rick on the train that he hadn't died. He was in a concentration camp. He escaped, and he was still alive, and he wanted to see her. And even though she'd fallen in love with Rick, she had a loyalty to her husband, and so she doesn't show up at the train, and there's this scene that Rick is remembering as he sees her walk into his cafe where he's standing all by himself at the train station waiting for her, and she doesn't arrive. It broke his heart, but in kind of macho style, he locked it away and just checked out and moved down to North Africa, opened Rick's place, and there he was, and he sees her coming into his restaurant. Now, the rest of the movie kind of plays the kind of backstory back and forth between the two of them, and then her relationship with Victor Laszlo, who she's there with, because they'd come to Lisbon to get exit visas to be able to escape the marching Nazi machine so that he could continue his underground resistance. So, this leads up to the very end of the movie where Ingrid Bergman comes to Rick's place to try to convince him to give her the two exit visas because he's the only one who has the exit visas. And in the process, we come to discover she'd never stopped being in love with him either. And so she professes her love for him. He professes her love for her. And she says, let's take the exit visas and then just escape. And then she kind of says, which is very pivotal in understanding what happens next, she says, I'm so confused about all that's going on. I can't think straight. You're going to have to do the thinking for both of us. So now we have the end of the movie scene. And what you think is going to happen is they're at this airport, and you think Rick is going to get these exit visas and take off with Ingrid Bergman and leave Victor Laszlo to just have to face the Nazis. That's what you think is going to happen, because it's a love story, right? The two of them have gotten back together, and now their love is going to be eternal, and they're going to escape and live happily ever after. Only that's not what happens, because character still matters. And so I'm reading from the script of the movie. Rick says, put the names on the exit visas, Mr. and Mrs. Victor Laszlo. Elsa, played by Ingrid Bergman, says, but why my name, Rick? Rick says, because you're getting on that plane. I don't understand. What about you? I'm staying here with him till the plane gets safely away. No, Richard, no. What happened to you? Last night we said a great many things. You said I was to do the thinking for both of us. Well, I've done a lot of thinking since then, and it all adds up to one thing. You're getting on that plane. You're getting on that plane with Victor, because that's where you belong. No, Richard, I... You've got to listen to me. Do you have any idea what you have to look forward here? 9 times out of 10, we'd both end up in a concentration camp. Rick, you're saying that you're making me go. I'm saying it's because it's true. Inside of us, both of us know that you belong with Victor. You're part of his work, the thing that keeps him alive, the things that keeps him going. If that plane leaves the ground and you're not on it, you'll regret it. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but soon and for the rest of your life. But what about us? Rick says, we'll always have Paris. We didn't have it. We lost it until you came to Casablanca. We got it back last night. Elsa says, I said I'd never leave you, and you never will. But I've got a job to do, and where I'm going, you can't follow. What I've got to do, you can't be any part of. Ilsa, I'm not good at being noble, but it doesn't take much to see that the problems of three little people don't amount to a hill of beans in this crazy world of ours. Someday you'll understand. Not now, but someday. Here's looking at you, kid. I got to tell you, I've seen that movie 10 times, easy. In thinking about that scene, I went to YouTube, and you can click on it. You can see the last scene. It's about a 4-minute scene, and it's full dialogue. I watched it again last night. Something kind of stirred inside of my chest. Tears came to my eyes, and I thought, oh, not because it's a lost romance. It's because of the decision that Rick made. See, he said, I'm doing the thinking for both of us. See, something about the decision he made, I think, resonates in us. Because I think every one of us really knows that character matters. Doing the right thing matters. And I think whatever our background, wherever we are on the scale of spiritual living, I think every one of us wants to be a person of character. We want to be the kind of person that does the right thing. Men, we want to be stand-up guys. Women, we want to be the kind of people who don't just live by our feelings, but choose the right decision. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we want to be people who live by faith, not just how we feel and not just what's convenient. We know, we really know, character matters. And it really does matter. It matters to God. And in Psalm 15, God spells it out, because God asks a question in this psalm. Who's the person that can actually be in my presence? Who's the person that can have face-to-face fellowship with me? Who's the person that I will invite into my inner circle to disclose fully who I am to them? And with unhindered, unimpaired fellowship, they see me and they receive my love and they receive my blessing. Who is that kind of person? And then the psalm actually answers the question. And the answer is a person of character. a person of integrity. Let me just be clear, even before we get into this psalm. This is not a question of salvation. This isn't a question who can receive salvation. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. If you have any confusion about that, if you were wondering that at all, salvation is totally by Jesus Christ. None of us can earn it. None of us deserve it. None of us can work for it and receive well done because we got what we deserve. No, it's a free gift. But the question in this psalm is not about salvation. The question in this psalm is about the kind of person that God blesses. The kind of person that God says you can actually be in face-to-face fellowship with me. And God says that's a person of character. This is what it says in Psalm 15. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue. He does no evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. This psalm talks about the kind of blessing that God wants to give to anyone who would meet his conditions, the kind of relationship that God wants to establish. And then it says, and these are the conditions that we have to meet. So that's really what I want to do. I want to first talk about what it is that God is offering to every person here, that every person here has the potential to actually enter into and experience, and then what it is that needs to be true about us, how it is that we can actually step into the full blessing and fellowship and presence of God. So experiencing the presence and blessing of God. Psalm 15 says, O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? And the last verse says, he who does these things will never be shaken. God says we can abide in his tent and dwell on his holy hill. Now, from the psalmist's perspective, there was a literal nature to that because the psalms were written at the time of ancient Israel, and in their worship, there was a tent of the Lord, a tabernacle of the Lord, a place that the high priest could actually enter into, the very presence, the Shekinah glory of God. And there was a hill of worship where the temple was built. In fact, the Temple Mount's still there. I've been to it many times. Next year, Dave Brodsky and I are going to be leading a group of people from Crossline. You're more than welcome to come. We'll be telling you about it. I'll take you up there and show you what's been excavated of the very hill where the temple of the Lord existed. But to the psalmist who wrote this, there was a place that any worshiper could actually go. A holy place where God was, and actually be in the presence of God. Now, beyond the literal aspect, there's the poetic aspect of which the psalmist is saying, that place is available to anybody at any time, anywhere. That place is available to you today, where you could actually be in God's presence. You could see the Lord. You could hear God say to you, you are my child. You're my beloved. I love you unconditionally. You can experience the goodness of God, the grace of God, the affirmation of God, the blessing of God in your life. That's available. Being in face-to-face fellowship with God, moment by moment in the very presence of God. This would be the heart's desire of every child of God. This should be what we all aspire to. We know we're going to experience that in heaven. But God is saying, it's available to you right now. You can actually dwell in my presence, abide in my tent, and be in my holy hill. It's the fulfillment of what we looked at a few weeks ago when we looked at Psalm 84, where the psalmist says, how lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked and the prosperous. See, being in God's presence is the fulfillment of a love relationship with God. See, if you've ever been in a love relationship with someone, you know, and when you fall in love with someone, man, you want to be with them all the time. I remember when Don and I were dating, we there would be some days we would spend all day together. We'd hang out all day. We'd have dinner. We'd talk through the evening. We would talk into the middle of the night just because we just love being together. This past week, we were on a family vacation. Donna mentioned that to you. And it was awesome. So we had all our kids together. We just, for a week, it was just glorious. We had our granddaughter. Someone asked me, what was one of the highlights of your vacation? It was like being with my granddaughter every day. I mean, getting up and seeing her in the morning and playing with her and being able to just watch her and let the kids go do whatever they wanted to do. And we're just hanging out with our grandbaby. Just glorious. See, we're in a love relationship with God. That's what Christianity is all about. I mean, the Bible says God is love. And loving God is the number one commandment. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So loving God, experiencing God, that's what it's all about. And the psalmist is saying, here's something that's available to you. Actually experiencing that in its fullness, face-to-face relationship with God, being in his presence. And to the person who experiences that because they've met God's conditions, he says, as he wraps up the psalm, that he who does these things, the conditions that I'm going to talk to you about in a minute, he says, he who does these things will never be shaken. How'd you have to live a life that God says, you're on a firm foundation, and I'm going to guarantee that you don't fall, you don't slip, you don't step out of what's available to you. God says it's actually possible to have a life that is so firm because we're living it on the basis of transcendent principles that God promises to bless. We're living it out of conviction. We're living inside out. And regardless of circumstances and people's approval, the steps are firm because God has made our steps firm. God says that's available. That's available. See, he's asking a question. Who can live this kind of life? Who can experience this kind of blessing? Who can actually be in God's presence? And he's going to give us the answer. And the answer is, it's the person of character and integrity. See, again, this is not who can cross the line and come into salvation. No, that's by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. It's open to anybody and everybody. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. But this question is, who can actually be in God's presence? Who is God going to invite into his inner circle? It's open. It's available to any who will respond, but he's going to tell us what it looks like to respond. It's being a person of absolute integrity. The conditions for living in God's presence and experiencing God's blessing. He breaks it down into four areas. First of all, our personal integrity. Secondly, he talks about our words. Thirdly, he talks about our relationships. And fourthly, he talks about our money. All of it adds up to our character. He says, who can do that? Who can be that kind of person? He walks with integrity and works righteousness. He speaks truth in his heart. He swears to his own hurt, and he does not change. You know, the word integrity, the English word integrity, comes from a Latin word, and it's to be integrated. It means that the outside lines up with the inside, and all the parts are properly connected to the whole. To be a person of integrity is to be a person who's fully formed, who's authentic. In fact, the word, the Hebrew word that's translated integrity here is the Hebrew word tamim. Now, tamim in Hebrew means to be complete, to be whole, to be wholesome, to be fully formed. See, God's looking for people who on their inside are spiritually mature, who are fully formed. We're not infants, we're not toddlers, we're not teenagers. We're adult in our souls. In fact, that's actually kind of a good illustration because it kind of analyzes the spectrum of our experience, because some of us on the inside of our character, we're like infants. We're like babies. We just cry when we don't get our way, and we poop our diapers all the time. Life doesn't deal what we want. God doesn't answer the prayers when we want him to answer them. We feel like we've been slighted by people, and so we just cry and poop all over ourselves. Some of us are like toddlers in our character. You know, we pitch temper tantrums sometimes when we don't get our way. We fall all apart. We fall down and we, you know, pound on the floor and we scream because we didn't get our way. God didn't work it out for us the way we thought he should have worked it out for us. People didn't respond to us the way we want them to respond. Life hasn't dealt us the cards that we think they should have dealt us. So we just pitch a big temper tantrum. That's being like a toddler. Some of us are like teenagers. We just fully rebel against the Lord. We get a little freedom, and we just kind of do our, God, you do your thing, I'm doing my thing, and we rebel. Or we maybe don't rebel on the outside, but we rebel on the inside. So we kind of just do the eye roll with God. Really? Oh my gosh, okay. I'm going to do it, but I don't like it. And we just have a big toed all the time. That's not being a person of integrity and character, because the word integrity in Hebrew means to be fully formed, to be whole, to be complete, to be an adult spiritually and emotionally, to say, God, to be like Job. You know what Job said? Even if he slays me, I will trust him. Think about that. Even if he slays me, I will trust him. To be a person who trusts in the Lord with all your heart and leans not on your own understanding. You acknowledge him in all your ways, and he makes your path straight, as Proverbs 3 talks about. See, the person who can abide in God's presence and be in a face-to-face relationship with him is a person of integrity, and it says a person who works righteousness. In other words, what's on the inside comes out on the outside. And if we were just all honest, we would think, well, that's the way it should be, shouldn't it? We know, come on, this is family here. We know if you're a real follower of Jesus, it should be more than just lip service. Yes, you're saved by faith, but real faith needs to work itself out, right? Are we in agreement in that? And so the psalmist isn't talking about that initial act of faith. That's all that saves us. Just crying out to God, save me. Maybe this morning, that's why you're here. That's why you're here. That's the one thing you're supposed to hear. You need to just cry out to God to save you. If you've already done that, that's not why you're here. You're here to learn that the kind of life of the person who's been saved needs to be a life of integrity and character. And that our righteousness that we've been given as a gift from God needs to work itself out. That's why some of these things that we've been talking about, that Donna talked about earlier, that are going on here at Crossline, you need to take advantage of, because they're great ways you can express your righteousness. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ and you've never gone public, next Sunday when we have a Baptiscue, you need to get baptized. You need to say, I love Jesus. He saved me and forgave me, and I want to live my life for him. It's a great way to express your righteousness. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, and maybe you've been living in disconnection, man, one of our great goals this year for our church is that every person who comes to Crossline feels loved and cared for and connected. So we're launching all of these community groups here in a couple of weeks. You need to get connected. You can do your works of righteousness by getting into one of our community groups, or maybe hosting one to say, I'm going to actually invite people in my home, or we can connect people. It's a way I can express my faith and express my righteousness. You see, the point is, the person of integrity is the person whose heart is fully formed, but what's on the inside works out on the outside. That's the kind of person that can stand in God's presence. He walks with integrity and works righteousness, and then it says he swears to his own hurt and does not change. Wow. This is the person who, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Even when it isn't what they want, they're not getting their way, Their prayer didn't get answered the way they wanted it to or when they wanted it answered. People aren't giving them the kind of response they want to get. The circumstances are not what they want them, but they just follow God anyway. They keep their word anyway. They stay the course anyway. They do the right thing anyway. They live by faith, not by feelings. This is what David did. Remember in the Old Testament, David's son Absalom rebelled and drew a bunch of people away from David and actually formed a group in opposition to David. But because David loved Absalom, he didn't discipline as he should have, and he allowed it to happen. But as a result, the people's hearts were moved with Absalom against David. So David, the king, actually had to leave the city in disgrace. So David and all those who were loyal to him were leaving, and there's some dude, some no-name dude, who's out shouting stuff at David, throwing rocks at the king. Now, just got to picture this. This is King David, the Goliath killer. The Bible says, a man after God's own heart, the king of Israel, he's leaving in shame because he doesn't want to take on his son Absalom, and some just random dude is throwing barbs at him and throwing rocks at him. David's general comes over and goes, let me go cut the guy's head off. And David said, no, maybe he's been sent by God. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I bet everybody here has had somebody in their life or some situation in their life, they want to just go chop the guy's head off. But the person of integrity, the person who can actually stand in the presence of the Lord, is the person who swears to their own hurt and does not change. They swear to their own hurt and does not change. See, God's looking for people of character, and it's seen in our own personal integrity. It's seen in our words. It's seen in our words. It says this, they speak truth in their heart, they do not slander with their tongue. They speak truth in their heart, and they do not slander with their tongue. You see, words matter. And Jesus actually said this. He said that what comes out of our mouth proceeds from our heart. So our words are so significant, they actually reveal the conditions of our heart. So when we slander or speak evil, that means that's been in our hearts. And see, the heart is what really matters to God. That's why in Proverbs chapter 4 it says, guard your heart, for out of it flow all the issues of life. And part of the first and foremost commandment is to love God with all of our hearts. So what we all need, every one of us, wherever we are on the spiritual journey, is a transformed heart. The person of character and integrity speaks truth from the heart. It says this in Jeremiah 17, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all the hearts. I examine people's secret motives, and I will reward people according to what they truly deserve. Now it says this in Jeremiah 33. This is the new covenant I'm going to make with the people of God after those days, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them. I'll write them on their hearts. I will give them a new heart. I will be their God, and they will be my people. God promises to give us a new heart. That's what actually happens when we cross the line and put our faith in Jesus Christ. He gives us a new heart, and then now he's saying to those of us who've received a new heart because we've received Jesus, he's saying, guard your heart, speak truth in your heart, so that what comes out of your mouth comes out of a good heart, because you're the kind of person I want to include in my inner circle. You're the kind of person I'm going to let dwell in my presence. You're the kind of person I'm going to bless with a life that will never be shaken. Speak truth in your heart and don't slander with your tongue. See, the person of character doesn't slander. The person of character doesn't easily gossip about people and speak evil of other people. The person of character doesn't use destructive sarcasm in the way they relate to people. Because in the words of that most holy Christian movie, Anger Management, from that great theologian, Jack Nicholson. Sarcasm is anger's ugly cousin. Basically, this psalm is it's saying in the negative what we would say in the positive. Bless people. Bless them with your words. Encourage people. Build people up. Speak well of people. I think all of us know, maybe have the face of somebody that does the opposite. Do we want to be around them? Do we want to be around people that shame us and guilt us and put us down and say negative things about us and just make us feel bad about ourselves? No. But how much do we like being around people who build us up and praise and encourage and bless and use words as means to really add value into our lives? Like it says in Ephesians 4, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only words that give grace and build people up according to the need of the moment. See, the people who speak like that, those are the kind of people who get to be in God's presence. Those are the kind of people who stand before the Lord and have face-to-face relationship with God and have a life that's never going to be shaken. It's seen in our integrity. It's seen in our words. It's seen in our relationships. It says in Psalm 15, they don't do any evil to their neighbor. They don't take up a reproach against a friend in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. The person of character doesn't do evil or take up reproach. See, this is a negative way of saying a positive. The person of character loves their neighbor. They don't want to do harm to their neighbor. They don't want to hurt their neighbor. They don't want to do evil to their neighbor. They want to bless their neighbor. They want to serve their neighbor. They want to love their neighbor. See, God is calling us as his people to be the light of the world, to serve, to encourage, to bless, to lift people up, not to speak evil, not to do evil, not to take up a reproach. That's an interesting idea. Taking up a reproach against a friend is when you're not even part of a situation, but someone tells you their take on a situation, and you take up their defense, and you want to be, you know, the justice of God against the person who, in your opinion, offended your friend. Now, just think about that. One, all you're hearing is the person's feelings that you trust or believe in or you have a relationship with. You're hearing their side. You're not necessarily hearing the other person's side, and you're not necessarily hearing the truth, and you're not even a part of it. But you're letting yourself get worked up to become a part of it, and you assert yourself into the situation. It says, don't do that. Don't take up a reproach against somebody. See, love your neighbor. That's what the positive flip side of this is. In relationships, don't take up evil against a neighbor. Don't take up a reproach against a friend in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. See, the person of character and integrity is able to call what's wicked as wicked, what's evil as evil, what honors the Lord as something that honors the Lord. We live in an interesting time where there's been such pushback against what I would call a marginal part of Christianity that's very legalistic and judgmental. And that's been presented in our culture as the way all Christians are. And there's been such pushback against that that we're so afraid of being labeled judgmental, we don't call evil evil, and we don't speak truth to wickedness. And then we're no longer the light and the salt. Now, I understand that you can get sideways on this, but this passage is clearly saying, and if you look at the life of Jesus, he had no problem being able to integrate the two. He had no problem being able to love people but call sin, sin. So the person of character and integrity is able to say, wickedness is wickedness. But at the same time, not be on a crusade against wickedness, but be able to say, I honor those who fear the Lord. I bless people who walk with God, man. I speak well of my brothers and sisters who are seeking to be be the people that God wants them to be. That's so important that we do that. See, rather than speaking evil, we speak well. We praise other people's commitment to Jesus. We speak well of other churches. We speak well of other ministries. We speak well of other Christian leaders. We talk up. We cheer on one another. We're Team Jesus. We need to cheer on one another. And the people who do that, the people who do that, God says, you can be in my presence. You can dwell on my holy hill. You can have face-to-face fellowship with me. You can be in my inner circle. And your life will never be shaken. So it's in our integrity. It's in our words. It's in our relationships. It's in the way we use our money. The last verse says, he who does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. This is describing the person who's driven by the lust for money to the point that they rip off people and they don't care about the impact of their decisions because they're just on a quest to make more money. The person of integrity doesn't live that way. The person of integrity doesn't allow money to occupy an inordinate position in their heart. They understand its value, they understand its importance, but they understand it's a tool. It's a tool that can be used to glorify God and bless people. It's not something to be sought as the end above all ends, because Tim Keller reminds us that when you take a good thing and you make it a God thing, it becomes a bad thing. And money is a good thing, but when you make it a God thing, the pursuit of everything about your life, you've made it a God thing. And that's it, then and now it's a bad thing. The person of integrity isn't driven by making a profit at all costs. They instead are like what it says in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 6, it says, those who want to get rich, they fall into a temptation and a trap and a many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, so eager for it, have wandered from the faith and they've pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, O man of God, flee from these things. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in their wealth, because it's so uncertain, but to put their hope in God and realize he's the one who's richly blessed them, and command them to be good and to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and to be willing to share. Because when they do that, they lay up treasure for themselves in heaven. It's a firm foundation for the coming age, and it enables them to take hold of life, which is really life. See, what we do with our money reflects our hearts and our character. So this psalm, I mean, he says, who can abide in my tent and dwell on my holy hill? Who can really be in my presence? Who can enter my inner circle? Who can I bless? It's the person of character. And it's seen in their own integrity. It's seen in their words. It's seen in their relationships. And it's seen in the way they steward money. See, God wants to bless our lives. God is inviting every person here into his presence. God wants us to live a life of dedication to him, having that confidence that we're in face-to-face relationship with him. We're experiencing his goodness and his love. We're actually living in his presence, and we're living our life on a foundation where we'll never stumble and we won't be shaken. Character matters. Character matters. And sometimes I think we in the church, who should know this more than anybody else, forget it the easiest. Because we tend to make so much of charisma. And we make so much of people's competencies. But at the end of the day, it is not charisma that receives well done, my good and faithful servant. It's not even your competency that receives well done, my good and faithful servant. But if you're a person of character, if you're a person who loves Jesus and wants to live that out, putting him first in your life, out of the heart, you will receive, well done, my good and faithful servant. God's invitation for us right now, every one of us, wherever we are in the spiritual journey, is to be a person of character, to dedicate our whole lives to Him, putting Him first, and living out of a transformed heart where Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you want to live in God's presence? Do you want to abide in His holy hill? Psalm 15 tells you how to do it. Let me pray for us. God, I pray that even in this moment, you'd speak to every person here. Gosh, I think of the person who is walking with you, is pleasing you, is right now living in your presence because they're living this kind of life. Speak to them to say, keep on keeping on. Keep following the Lord. Keep being a person of character. I think of the person, Lord, I pray for the person who wants to be that kind of man or woman but is mindful even in hearing this of how they've fallen short. Lord, give them the gift of repentance to know that you forgive any and all sin, and all they have to do is confess that to you and ask for your help and turn from it, and you will empower them to change. And I pray for anybody who's here in hearing this message and they realize, I've never even made that first step. I've never received Christ. I pray even in this moment you'd give them the grace to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Just say, Jesus, forgive me and save me. Come into my heart right now to give me a new heart. Wherever you are on that journey, say yes to Jesus. Allow the Holy Spirit to do His work in your heart. And Lord, I pray that you'd begin that in me. And I ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I have everybody just stand right where you are? We're going to just respond to the word in some worship just for a few minutes. But this is a very holy time right now because we've just received the word of God that speaks to us, that tells us how we can be in God's presence. We want to be a church that has a church culture that says yes to God whenever He speaks to us. And if God has just spoken, something's beating inside your chest, maybe you're feeling like I felt when I was watching the end of Casablanca. You know what He's saying to you? He wants you to just affirm your commitment and to say, I'm putting Jesus first and I'm following Him. We're making this place up here, this is an altar. We're going to sing a worship song, Come to the Altar. It's an invitation to you, every one of us. It's really an invitation that I would hope every person would respond to, because wherever you are in the spiritual journey, you want to say, I want to be a person of integrity and a person of character. If you need to do some business with God and repent and ask for forgiveness, come up here as a statement that I'm doing that. If you just need to say, God, I am following you, I'm going to keep on following you, come up to the altar as an act of dedication. And if you're saying, God, will you save me? Go public and come up here at the front and say, I'm calling on Jesus Christ. This is an awesome opportunity where God says, I'm giving you all the opportunity to act upon what I'm doing in your heart so that you can know it's real. So this is an invitation to say, based on Psalm 15, I want to be the kind of person that lives in God's presence today, tomorrow, and for all eternity. It's your invitation.